I try to exercise every day and walk or run or what, well, it's not run, it's jog, and you wouldn't even call it jog, but I try to do that every day except Sunday. And the other day I was out and I was on the sidewalk, and Charlene usually will walk on the street, and I said, "You need to walk on the sidewalk or run on the sidewalk rather than out in the street." And so she still is in the street. And not much influence there, am I? But I was so focused, I have no idea why. But you know, sometimes a sidewalk will vary from one section to another about like that, about a couple of inches. I didn't notice that. And my toe hooked on that uneven sidewalk. And I went rolling on the sidewalk, head over, you know, it's like that. And you know how things can go through your mind in a split second so quickly? And as I was going down, I thought, oh my, we cannot handle but one concussion in this family at a time, you know. So I caught myself with this hand here and sprained it, and blood went everywhere. And then it scraped all down the side, this side of the leg here, took off the skin. And I'm trying to drum up a little pity this morning. And I had to come back and bandage it. And, you know, not only my body, but my attitude all got messed up. You know, I got so bent out of shape about all that, trying to get that on there and then try to get dressed so I'd act like there was nothing wrong. And it was just a little bit of skin. But just because it's just a little bit of skin, my whole body got upset about that. I mean, every part of my body got a little bit sick in my stomach and left a trail of blood going back to the house. And I was really bent out of shape physically and emotionally over all that deal. The body is a bit like that, is that it is together. And if one part of it hurts, all of it hurts. But when it is together, it's a marvelous thing, marvelous thing. Paul's favorite way of describing the church was a body of Christ. Let me just show you. Take a look at your hand, palm up like this. Take a look at your palm right now. All of the fingers at different length, right? All the fingers at different length. Okay, I want you to just watch closely as you fold that hand like you're going to take a bat in your hand, like Eric Hosmer and knock a home run. And you bend your. Now, what happened to the length of those fingers? Isn't that amazing? They're all so different, and yet when they come together for a task, they're all the same. So with the body of Christ, all so very different. All of you are so very different. Some even odd. All of us are so very different. And yet, in the task, we all become the same. The Apostle Paul used a lot of illustrations about the church, but the one that he was, I think, the most favorite to him was the church is the body of Christ. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, the church is the body of Christ. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, the church is the body of Christ. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, the church is the body of Christ. So over and over, he talked about that. For example, look in Romans chapter 5, chapter 12, verse 5. We are many parts. We are many parts of one body. And we all belong to each other. That's the body. Said the similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said a spiritual gift is given to each of us. So that we can do what? So we can help one another. That's a picture of the church. Paul was sitting in prison when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I think he had a time just to take a new look at the church and get a vision for what the church is really like and how the church is to be equipped to engage in a hostile world. The church has always been engaged in a hostile world. And still today. And so he was looking, how does this church really function in a hostile world except as a body? So he starts off, and I looked at Ephesians. I read through Ephesians again this week. And as you know, Paul's writing a lot of times in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He's talking about kind of who we are. But I was also seeing those first three chapters that talk a lot about our relationship with God and who we are in relationship to Him. That is sort of a vertical thing. But then when it comes to chapter 4, it shifts gears and looks at the horizontal in our relationship with one another. So the very first verse in chapter 4 starts this way. Therefore. I therefore. Well, therefore is therefore a reason. Talking about the things that he'd already talked about. Who we are in relationship to Christ. Now, therefore, this is how we're to relate to one another as a body so that we'll be able to stand strong in the world in which we live. So he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk or live in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's stop with that calling for just a moment. Do you feel called? What does it mean to be called? Well, I was 9 years old when I began to sense God calling me to be one of His children. And I thought, this is a weird thing. I'm a good kid. And yet, inside of me, I realized there was an emptiness there. All of a sudden, I realized that I was a sinner in need of His forgiveness that I could not earn or deserve. And as a 9 year old, the best that I knew how, I responded to that call. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm. There was a time in which God began to convict you on the inside that you needed God. You needed more than you could muster up in your own strength and your own goodness. And that's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I got very uncomfortable with that. Many times you know what I'm talking about. I responded to that, followed in baptism, and became there a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to Him. But then at about age 15, God wrecked my life with another calling. I began to sense He was calling me into ministry. I thought I was hallucinating. Not me. This cannot be me. My dream was Sam Walton II. No, first. I was going to be the first. And I had big dreams about business and all of that. God was calling me to be in ministry. I had a hard time sorting that out. I was so introverted to stand in front of people just horrified me. And I thought, this is going to be my career. I remember the very first funeral that I did, I went home totally exhausted. And I thought, am I going to do this the rest of my life? It did not make sense. I was really trying to put together this calling. I remember coming home one day and riding along with my dad in the truck. And this is after I'd surrendered that, what I thought was a call to the ministry. And he said, you know, son, when I was young like you, I thought God was calling me to a ministry like you're doing there. And he said, I realized He was not calling me to be a preacher. He was not calling me to be a pastor. But He was calling me. He sensed that God had called him to be a teacher of our students. And for years, all through my high school, he was we called it then Sunday school teacher. He was very dedicated. We had this little general store, and I would watch students come into the store and maybe go over and get a bottle of pop or whatever, and then jump up on the counter and just talk to my dad about all kinds of things. I remember one coming in, she's trying to figure out, should I be a nurse? I think I want to be a nurse, but I'm not sure. And then some of them come in and they're girl-boy relationships, and I always like to listen in on those. And he would talk to them about that. And he felt like he was called to do that. He'd found his calling. My mom was much more backward in all of that, and she liked to cook. And our pastor was a student at SBU, And when they leave on Sunday night to go back to school, she'd always have a blueberry pie baked for them. And doing things like that was sort of her calling. And they really enjoyed her calling too. In fact, she wrote a book some time ago about the blessing of her calling and her blueberry pie that she'd make. But now watch this, every person that has responded to the calling of God to follow Him has a calling to serve Him in some way. Everyone. Everyone. So it said, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, that's even a begging. I beg you, I urge you. Because the reason why he was so urging them is you can miss the calling. It's very easy to miss the calling. I ran from the calling for a good while. And then I remember when Bill Hybel asked me to come and be on staff at Willow Creek. And Willow Creek is I don't know if you're familiar with Willow Creek, but Willow Creek's a church of about 20-some thousand on the weekend. Pretty good-sized church. And when he first asked me that, I said, Bill, you mean live in Chicago? Who wants to live in Chicago? Not me. And he said, he just kind of walked in. He said, you make the decision. It's up to you. But I'd love to have you on staff. And I walked away and I thought, why wouldn't I? Except for my own selfishness, why wouldn't I? So I said, I don't have anything else to do right now. I think I'll do it. We packed up our stuff and moved to Chicago. And we were there for 2 years. I nearly missed that because I was looking for my own convenience. What I liked. And then not quite 2 years ago, someone asked me about this church plant at Briarcliff. 5 members, big church plant, And I remember walking around for a long time and I think, God, are you really in this? And I began to sense a calling to that. And I'll tell you right now, I'm glad I didn't ignore that call. I'm so glad. You see, most of the time when you have these callings, you want to run from them. That's not uncommon at all. When I get up about 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, I question the calling every week. Go on to verse 7. Look at this, but grace. This is an interesting word, grace. Some translations call it a special gift of serving. But grace was given to each one. Each one. No one's left out. Each one. According to the measure of Christ's gift. He's the one that gives those gifts and abilities. We don't choose those. He's the one that does that. This interesting grace. Back up just a bit. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, you can't earn it or deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that's your part. Grace is God's part. For by grace are you saved through faith, that's not a result of your works, lest anybody boast about it. It's interesting that word grace is the Greek word charis. Now let's come at this. It says, but grace, it's the same word. This is not the grace of salvation. This is the grace to serve. It's not the grace that is given to us as a gift of God. This is a grace that's given to us as a gift to serve. And so he says here, each one has received a gift like this. And you may say, well, that seems so, I don't know what my gift is, and I seem so inadequate to do a lot of things. There are times in which, as a body, part of the body of Christ, you will not be able to do very much because you're in need. I don't know how many people come to church the first time wounded by other believers. Sad to say. Wounded by other believers, even wounded in church, even wounded in their work. They're wounded. And so they're very, you know, and you may be one of those. It's a little bit of time for healing so that you say, okay, I can do something. Then some of you go through some periods of time that circumstances in your life, you really cannot step up the plate. That's where the church, we're all one. There was a while that my hand wasn't very cooperative with the rest of my body, but the rest of my body helped out. And so there'll be times that you need the help of others, and let them do that, and let them serve you. Have you ever heard of William Carey, father of modern missions, went to India, to Calcutta? When he first began to sense that God was wanting him to go there, he told the church, and the church said, "Sit down, young man. If God wants the people in India to be saved, they'll be done with it without, with or without you." They shut him down. He went anyway. You don't read much about missions by what you read about William Carey, but you read hardly anything about his sister. She was an invalid. Couldn't get out of bed. But she had a gift of praying. And she interceded nonstop for William Carey. And if you go to Calcutta today, in the midst of all that disaster, you'll see this church and a memorial to William Carey and the impact that he made in those days. And I can't help but wonder, I wonder how much of that impact that he made was due not to his dedication of being there, but the dedication of his sister to pray for him. I'm so very grateful for prayer partners that pray for me all the time. And many times have one that is so behind the scenes, so timid, and yet she is a powerhouse in praying. I'm so very grateful I have people like that that pray for me. I've had challenges, as you, I know you would. It says here, grace is given to each one. And I know for me, as each one, I've thought, now what are my gifts? What am I able to do? I had no idea when I first became a follower of Christ. I had to kind of discover that. We have a class here called Discover Your Wiring that helps you do that in a spiritual gift inventory. And that inventory just kind of gives you some idea. But what I have found is the discovery in my life and my gifting has come as I use what I know that I have, and then that opens up more. For example, I was not aware that I had any kind of leadership gift at all in the earlier days of my life. Saw a little bit of it in high school when they elected me as president, some things like that, but I would kind of run from those kind of things because I looked at leadership as those that had great outgoing personality, and here I'm an introvert, great outgoing personality and can sway people and all that kind of thing. And then I realized that I was a leader, but a different than what I was seeing. So my father in the ministry was a great leader, but he did it with a charismatic personality, and I did not have that. But I have more of a strategic administrative bent. And I love to do the planning, the plotting, and working toward a goal. And all of a sudden, I realized the more that I read leadership, and I've got probably 300-400 books in my library on leadership. The more that I read, the more I find out that, no, I'm not made to be a leader like my father in the ministry. I'm made to be a leader the way that God has designed me. And then I began to realize that I had the gift of evangelism. And then began to realize that I had the gift of teaching. No one ever thought I had the gift of teaching when I stand up and try to preach. No one. It wasn't evident to anybody. But God knew. And I would put off preparing a message. I just despised doing that. And I put it off all week long. And on Saturday night, I'd pray for a miracle every time that God do something. Guess what I love doing more, perhaps as much or more than about anything? Is studying and preparing for a message. Isn't that interesting? I had no idea. But I'm still learning. I'm still learning about how God has designed me and equipped me to serve. It's very easy to underestimate what God has placed in you. I would guess that most of you underestimate the gift that God has put inside of you. Moses did. Remember what Moses' response when God said, I want you to go back and lead those people out of bondage. And he's going to have to face Pharaoh. He'd grown up with Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew him. And he said, you mean I'm going back? Here's what he said. Look at it in Exodus. He said, I'm nobody. Do you ever feel that way? I'm nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? How can I do that? See, I think a lot of times that is our first response. Or Jeremiah, remember God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet? And Jeremiah in the very first chapter, what did Jeremiah say? He's no sovereign Lord. I can't speak for you. I'm too young. So when God calls us, sometimes we'll say, I'm too old. Others say, I'm too young. I can't do it. I'm unable. So I think all of us battle with that. And we have to be very careful that we don't fall into that lot. I have many times to make excuses, especially when I sense God calling me. And I also have learned this, that to respond to any kind of calling is pretty costly. A lot of times, that's really the reason why I didn't want to move ahead. I ran across a survey not long ago that I found very interesting. It said, it appears that serving experiences are more significant in spiritual development than some organized small groups. Some organized small groups. Now, our groups are not going to be like that. But I've seen a lot of groups that just get together and they talk about the Bible and nothing changes. And they call it Bible study. And they don't want to get a little deeper. The reason why they don't get a little deeper is they don't do anything about it. They don't want to do anything about what they learned, so they just want to go deeper. But one cannot function without the other and growing. So look at what it says in Ephesians 4:15. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The whole point of serving is to grow. And I know that when I finally yielded, I sensed a call coming to Briarcliff. I'll just tell you, I did that out of selfishness. Because I knew that if I was to grow and continue to grow, I had to be serving in some way. And so I thought, okay, I'll do that here and see what God does. And God continues to stretch me. Starting all over and trying to figure, okay, how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we do this? You know, and I'm loving the experience of being stretched and trying to figure out, okay, where to from here. We had a great prayer retreat yesterday. One of the things we're praying about is the future of where we will land, you know. I have no idea. God hadn't told us yet. Holding us in suspense. The only answer I'm getting on praying for where we're going to land is that God says, you don't need to know yet because you're not moving next week. So he keeps putting me off. But we're praying in that, and it's going to be there somewhere, I'm very confident. I'm so very grateful for the opportunities of being stretched and the opportunity of being here. I'm so very grateful for my growing up years and the opportunity I had to serve in the church. When I was 17 years old, just not very far out of high school, my little home church put me to work in some areas. Even before I was 14 or 15, I had the opportunity to lead some ministries. I still recall heading up Vacation Bible School when I was 17 years old. And I had to plan it, and it was the first time I ever presented the gospel to a group of how to become a follower of Christ. I was petrified. And I look back on that, I'm so very grateful. And I'm hoping we can continue to challenge students that they serve in some way. Let them go on a mission trip. Jeff, take them down to City Union Mission and have them to cook breakfast and So wouldn't it be great just to have all students serving some morning? Now, of course, you have to get up. What time? You have to get up pretty early in the morning. You meet at 7. So, and that's Saturday morning that you have to do that. I can feel the enthusiasm coming right now from all the students here. But by the way, some of you say I'm too old. Some of you say I'm too young. No, anybody can go on that and serve. Well, let's look in verse 16. It says, "For whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, the whole body grow and build itself up. Each part is vital." Now listen very carefully to this. Each part of the body is vital, but not indispensable. Each part is vital. You're vital, but indispensable. I hope I'm vital around here, but I'm not indispensable. How big is the appendix? About the size of your little finger or smaller? It's all according. Sometimes they get big. It's vital. I'll tell you how vital it is. When you have appendicitis, it alerts your whole body, right? When I was the last semester of my first year in college, right before, it's a week before finals, and I had appendicitis. I went to the doctor, drove to Springfield to the doctor. I was all bent over and walked in. I didn't know what was wrong with me. And he said, "Well, you got appendicitis. We're going to have to take that out." And I said, "Well, I'll come back." And when we set a point, he said, "No, you're going to the hospital today." I said, "Today?" And so I got in my car, and I hadn't had lunch. I was a little bit hungry. And I stopped at McDonald's and got a Big Mac and fries and a Coke. Not the best thing to do on your way to surgery. I didn't know they were going to do the surgery that day. You know, I just thought this is better than hospital food. So I was getting ready to go to the hospital. And when I got there, they put me in the operating room and did the surgery right then, Mac and all. Anyway, I found out that you didn't live without an appendix. Not indispensable. It's pretty vital, especially if it alerts you to it's got a problem. One thing that really my heart goes out to when I see wounded veterans, man, what a sacrifice some of them made for us. Sometimes you'll see them without any legs in a wheelchair. Sometimes no arms. You know, I'm so amazed at how they can compensate for that. Even without any legs, and they develop such strong arms. Some are able to do incredible things with their hands if they don't have legs. Some of them are incredible how they take care of their kids. And I watch them, some of them take care of their kids without much of arms, but they've learned to compensate. You're vital. And I think they'd say my legs are vital. Now, we don't call them technically vital organs, but I'm telling you, if I was losing a leg, I'm telling you it's vital. But not indispensable. You are a vital part of the body of Christ, but you are not indispensable. So we've got the choice of whether we want to be a part of that or not. Now let's back up to chapter 2, because I just want you to see a little bit about why you do all this. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, our masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works." For good works, which God, this blows me away every time I read, which God prepared when? Before Him, before you were ever born. Before He ever created anything, He had you in mind. And He had you designed in His mind just the way He wanted, just the way He's going to gift you, your personality, your gifts, all of that we should walk in them. There is a purpose for your life. Now hang on. There is a purpose for your life, and it's not about you. There's a purpose for your life, and it's not about you. If you want tremendous fulfillment in your life, is to find that purpose that is outside of your life. The church has no warts. You're not a wart. You're not a wart. You are a part of the body of Christ. A wart's just an ugly thing on you. And sometimes you have people that are ugly things that hang on, but they're not part of the body of Christ. They're not followers. And I remember when I was in high school, I liked to play basketball. And I remember we had a tryout for the basketball team. And the next morning you'd go in and there'd be a list on the wall of if you made the team or not. We'd all rush in there. And what a thrill it was when I go in there and see Vernon Armitage. I just saw stardom when I saw that Vernon Armitage on there. And then they handed out the jerseys, you know, and all that. And I was so proud of, here I am on the team and all dressed up in the jersey and sit on the bench. How exciting is that? Now, I did play some, and I've thrown the thrill of seeing that ball go through the hoop and go, whoosh, you know. But I didn't find much excitement just sitting on the bench. I wanted to be in the game. And you're made to be in the game. You're made to be in the game. But there's a cost. There is a cost. No one's going to be in the game without a cost. God has gifted you in some way to serve, but if you do that, it's going to cost you mostly your schedule, your time. You're going to have to give up some things. I remember our coach at the first of the season bringing us in, setting us on the bleachers and giving us a real strong talk. And he said, this is going to cost you a lot to be on this team, and most of you are not going to make it. Because here's the way practice is going to go, and you will not miss practice. Here are the things you will eat and here are the things you will not eat, and there will be no smokers on this team. You guys are going to ride in a separate bus and you're not going to ride in a bus with other girls. That lost some right there. But he went on to say, but we are going to win a lot of games this year, which we did. But there was a price. And I had to make some great sacrifices if I wanted to rearrange my schedule to do that, to get there, to be at that practice. I had to be there. And we won. You know, our team would get together and before you go out on the court to play, you get together in a huddle. And in the huddle, you cheer, you know, and encourage one another and the hands together at the top. And then we'd break the huddle because the huddle is not the game. The huddle is not the game. We break a huddle and you go out on the floor and they beat you to the pulp out there. They'll do everything to keep you from getting that ball through the hoop. And they will what they call foul and it'd be a crime anyplace else on the street. They'll hit you and they'll push you and they'll do every kind of thing against you. And you come and you're tired and beat up and you're bruised. And you say, this was great. We won. What you're in today is the huddle. This is not the game. This is the huddle. Isn't it great to be in a huddle? Nobody hitting or beating up on us. You walk out in the game, and there's challenges. It's going to cost you. Are you ready to do that? I'd like for you to go to the website this week, and when you go to the website, it'll say volunteer. And you just click on that and you'll see a menu of at least things or possibilities right now. Doesn't mean you commit to those. It just means if you sign up for one of those, somebody will call you and kind of explain the possibilities in that ministry because you're not fully aware of all the kinds of things you can do in that particular ministry. And then let somebody call you and just talk about it. And then you allow God to direct you to get in the game. And get off the bleachers. You're in the bleachers right now. Or in the huddle. Are you ready to do that? See, the power of this church is taking what God has given us and getting in the game. I'm just telling you from experience, it's worth every ounce of effort for God's blessing. Let me pray with you. Father, I'm so very grateful that you take a little kid from Chestnut Ridge, so introverted and thinking that I certainly couldn't do much, and yet what you're so willing and able to do. And there's some here this morning that have, they've dodged around using what you've given to them, and they're missing tremendous blessings. And I don't want anyone, just speaking from experience, I don't want anyone to miss just the thrill of being fulfilled by taking whatever we have that you've given us and use it to make a difference in someone else's life. And I pray that we'll be a people that say, I will follow you, Lord, wherever that is. I will follow you, I will follow you, I'll follow you. And walk through that door, out on the court, into the game, and pay the price in serving you for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.